Acts chapter 6 this morning, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And then what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. At the beginning of March, members of Buffalo City Church gathered in our quarterly family meeting. We gathered, and if you're newish to Buffalo City Church, we meet together as membership, church membership, once a quarter to discuss vision, to discuss direction, to discuss ministries of the church. And it's important to the elders that the members of Buffalo City Church have a clear and accessible venue to take interest in the behind-the-scenes matters of the church. And even if they aren't even directly affected by that area or ministry of the church. And of course, we have a potluck beforehand. Enjoy fellowship around the table. Enjoy the company of one another, encouraging one another and spurring one another on. And again, so if you're newish to Buffalo City Church, this is a regular occurrence for our members. And our members are encouraged to participate in that venue. But when we gathered in March at the family meeting, the elders introduced to the congregation a plan to formalize the office of deacon at Buffalo City Church. Now, that's a relatively loaded statement, and maybe the language formalizing the office of deacon might sound a little bit foreign to you, and that's okay. That's what we're doing over the course of these next couple of weeks. We're unpacking a direction for Buffalo City Church based on biblical direction that's given to us in order that we might continue to grow into what God has prepared for us as a congregation. Buffalo City Church has existed for 8.5 years. We are, by all means, a very young congregation. And so when we do things like this, we're doing it because this is the first time we've taken steps in directions like this, and not because we've neglected things, but because we're growing into them, because God has given us many things, and we want to steward those things well. We want to understand what God has said about what it means to be a congregation, what it means to be a local church, and live according to those things. And so, over the next couple of weeks, this Sunday and next Sunday, what I plan to do is to preach from 2 key passages in the New Testament. This first one here in Acts chapter 6, which sets the precedent for a deacon ministry within the local church. And then next week, what we'll do is I'll preach from 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that passage has to do with the qualifications of a deacon are in order to serve the church in that role. And if you've hung around the church or been part of a church for any amount of time, you've likely heard someone referred to as a deacon. Now, that's not a word that we often use outside of the church, however. It's a foreign term in the way that the world operates. You probably don't have deacons in your corporate office job. But the New Testament gives us this word directly, and that's why the church has adopted this word. The word that we get deacon from is a word in the original language that often means just simply a servant or to serve. So when we start talking about a deacon ministry within the context of the local church, we're talking about a service ministry primarily. Most of the uses of the word in the New Testament are describing the act of serving. And so when you read your New Testament and you see the word serve, or this individual served this person, or a command to serve in one particular way or another, that could be, in fact, this term. An example would be in 1 Peter 4:10. The Apostle Peter writes, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." In that verse, the Apostle Peter is encouraging the church and church members to use gifts they had been given to serve one another. Those might be spiritual gifts. They might be material gifts. They might be learned skills or talents. It might be something as simple as time. Use all that God has given to you in order to serve the body and to build it up. God gives varied grace, that verse says, which means that everyone doesn't get the exact same thing. We all get unique things, and we all bring something unique to the body. And so what we shouldn't do when we come to serving one another within the context of the church is we shouldn't say, well, I don't have what that person has, therefore I cannot serve the church. That is a misunderstanding of what God says. Rather, God is painting a picture of people who have very different skills and who have been given very different things in order that they might build one another up and serve one another in love. He tells church members that they are to be good stewards. To be a good steward of what God has given you is to serve one another with those things. That is the primary definition of being a good steward. It is using what God has given to you in order to build others up for the sake of the gospel. This type of service, then, as we see in that 1 Peter passage, is a grateful and joyful response to God for what he has given to you. God has been infinitely generous towards us, and so we are to respond gratefully and joyfully. And the venue that God gives for us to do that very thing is the context of the local church. We've seen a lot of internet traffic around this complex of volunteerism in churches, and how oftentimes even people can feel very used in church contexts. They feel as though often they're being coerced into serving others in various programs or ministries within the church. And it may feel like serving within the church is more like enlisting in the military. There's a recruitment program that's attached to all of these things. This is not the vision that the New Testament sets out for us, however. Something very different. Service in the New Testament, or the way that the New Testament outlines, always is flowing from gratitude to God for what he has given to us, both as individuals and together as a body. God has given me an abundance of good gifts. What would the correct response be to looking around and giving gratitude to God? We can do that verbally. We can do that in prayer. We can do that in the context of community. But the verbal component must be married to an active component. The correct response to what God has given to us is to give thanks to him and then to work it out by serving others with what we've been given. Our time, our material, our financial resources, our spiritual gifts, our learned skills and talents. This kind of service we could define in this way: God's people responding in gratitude to God for the gifts he has given by using those gifts to build others up. If you want a definition of what it looks like or what it means to serve others within the local church, God's people responding in gratitude to God for the good gifts he has given by using those gifts to build others up. And in this way, and in this use of this term, every believer is commanded to serve others within the church and the community in which it's described. And while most of the time this word is used to indicate to us the act of serving, that is the responsibility of the local church, it also is used to refer to a formal office. When we say the word office, what we mean is a role within the church that's set apart in a particular way. An office within the church, and there are three clear instances in the New Testament where this word deacon is used to identify someone and the specific service role they held. In Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. And in Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. And then the passage that we'll consider next week together in 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 12. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. And then verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. In each of those instances, this is an indication that there is a formalized role or office for a deacon to fill. So for our purposes this morning, as we look at this passage together in the book of Acts, we're going to look at these first seven verses. We have one question that we want to answer throughout our time together. And that is, why and how, that's probably then two questions, but why and how did the role of deacon come about? Why does the New Testament seem to formalize this as time goes on? And this passage throughout the history of the church has been the precedent, has set the standard for the deacon ministry within the context of the local church. So there are three things then this morning that we want to consider as we look at this passage. This passage tells us a little story about what's going on in the early church in Jerusalem and the apostles who have now received the Holy Spirit, and as the gospel is going forward in Jerusalem, this passage tells us, gives us a snippet in time of how things are developing, how things are growing, and what things we should consider for our own context together. So three things then we'll consider this morning in this passage. First, the concern for the widows. Second is the solution of servants. And then finally, the result of the role. The concern for widows, the solution of servants, and the result of the role. So first, the concern for the widows. And if you're familiar with the book of Acts, if you're familiar with how this book unfolds, you'll remember again that the church in Jerusalem is, what did I say, like exploding with growth? That might be an understatement. Jesus, at the beginning of the book of Acts, ascends into heaven. He commissions his disciples. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is given. And thousands of people then are converted to Christianity through a sermon that the apostle Peter preaches. And the apostles are continuing throughout these first several chapters to preach the gospel with boldness in hostile situations, and they see people beginning to devote themselves to this teaching that they were handed down to by Jesus. And people were taking great care for the needs of one another. They were serving one another in love, seeking to build one another up. They were meeting needs, eating together, making sure everyone was provided for. But while that looks like sort of this idyllic scene, there is in fact a lot of challenges that come along with this. So far, I mean, this is the beginning of chapter 6, and so far arrests have happened because of the boldness. Persecution has happened. Deception has happened. Death has happened. And wherever this, what we can take away from this, is wherever growth like this happens, challenge arises. It's not that there wasn't any friction to what the apostles were doing, but they were emboldened by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel forward in their community. They didn't think to themselves, oh, this opposition must be because we are doing the wrong thing. No. In fact, they pray for more boldness. They pray that God would continue to show them exactly how to minister and administer the gospel to the men and women, boys and girls in Jerusalem. So when we get to chapter 6 then, in this passage I read a few moments ago, there are these growing pains happening, and some of them are from the outside. But if you read chapter 5, you know that some of them are from the inside. And now in chapter 6, there are more from the inside. Churches don't just have external challenges. They also have internal challenges. Some of you may have experienced some of these internal challenges firsthand. But here we see in chapter 6 what we would consider to be a growing pain. It says it right in verse 1. In these days when the disciples were increasing in number, growing pain in the form of, the very next words, a complaint. The Hellenists, you see that word there, that may not be a familiar word to you, that's just a non-Jewish person. Sometimes the Bible might call them Greeks, or sometimes they might call them Gentiles, sort of as catch-all terms for someone who is not Jewish by heritage. So, these non-Jewish people, these Greeks, these Gentiles, they file a complaint. And they go to the apostles. They see that their widows, if you look at the words, they file a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. This was likely a distribution of food, of some type of physical need that needed to be met. And so the needs of these Gentile widows were not being met. Some others assumed a breakdown. And this church is a church of thousands of people. We've had it in a couple of instances now where that growth, where the disciples were increasing in number, there have been a couple places already in the book of Acts where they've assigned thousands to that. So this is a church that's in the thousands of people. All freshly converted people, by the way. All those who were first now beginning to understand for the very first time what it meant to follow Jesus, who were not more than a few days away from his ascension. But the Gentile widows, their needs aren't being met, and Luke, who authors this book, points out that this is a Hellenist and Hebrew problem, or a Gentile-Jew problem. And we don't really know what's going on entirely, but the Jews, it would seem, are being preferred over the Gentiles. The New Testament has a word for this. It's called partiality. The Jews were partial towards their own widows. And the Gentiles knew, because they'd been listening to the teaching of the apostles, because they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, they knew that it was not right to show partiality. Why? Because All who come to Christ by faith, Jew or Gentile, all who come to Christ by faith have received adoption as sons, and therefore bloodlines are of no advantage. And so whatever your past is, when you come to Christ, Christ receives you regardless of where you grew up. He receives you regardless of what you've done. He receives you regardless of whatever has gone past in your past life, whatever has gone on in your past life. And so a key implication of this Christ-bought adoption is that Christians should now not show preferential treatment based on external criteria. And so the Gentiles, newly converted, didn't know Jesus, didn't know the faith that the Jews knew, got it right. They were, again, listening to the teaching of the apostles and say, hey, wait a second. The very thing that you are preaching has not, in fact, been implemented into your practice. James 2, chapter 1 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. There are many examples of this in the New Testament. Here's one of them. And so the apostles receive it. They recognize this complaint as a legitimate problem, knowing the church, in fact, is commanded to care for the marginalized within their midst. For instance, the widows. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so the apostles recognize this practical ministry of the church should be attended to. Now, the growth that the church in Jerusalem is experiencing poses a handful of practical needs that the apostles see and can't quite figure out how to meet this practically. They know from a theological perspective that they're showing partiality and the Gentile widows getting passed over is in fact a problem. So what are they going to do? This numerical growth is part of the reason why the Buffalo City Church elders, Blaise and Mark and John and myself, are initiating this conversation about deacons at this point. When we started talking about this, we had seen a little bit of numerical growth, and we began to feel maybe a little bit of a pull away from in a particular direction. But even since we initiated this conversation, we've experienced even more growth. And it would be foolish for us not to point this out or to see it. In the history of Buffalo City Church, we haven't ever had a Sunday with over 200 in attendance, except for 3 of the last 4 weeks. In quarter 3 of 2023, we averaged 125 people. In quarter 4 of 2023, it was 147. In quarter 1 of 2024, we averaged about 167. So you can see that growth in the function of a percentage is quite a bit. And additionally to that, more and more people have been attending community groups. More and more have been investing time in studies and other activities within the context of the church. And while that numerical growth is something that we should be excited about as a church, we must ensure that we have the proper structures in place in order to continue the mission of making disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so where this comes into play now is that we need to look to a formalized structure related to the service of the body. With growth comes challenges. And these are good things. Praise God that He has given us a way to step into meeting the challenges that we have as a church. We don't have to guess or come up with a fancy solution. Acts chapter 6. verses 1 through 7. We can simply follow what Scripture tells us when disciples are increasing in number. That leads us to our second point this morning, and it's the solution of servants. So we've outlined the problem, the concern for the widows, an area of neglect. So how will the apostles address this problem? The problem is addressed by formalizing this role of deacon within the church. We get the word here at the end of verse 2. Serving tables. The apostles first, when this complaint comes to them, however, at first what they do is they assess their own role. This is an interesting question. They don't just jump right into delegating. They ask the question, is this something that we should? Are we, in fact, the practical solution to the concerns the Hellenists bring? But they draw the conclusion very quickly that no, that we don't represent the solution to this problem. We can help to find the solution, but we, in fact, doing these things is not part of what God has called us to in our job description. If you look at verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word to serve tables." And then in verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." Notice in verse 2, though, as well, they invite all of the church to participate in this conversation. It says the full number of the disciples. This isn't some backroom behind-the-scenes decision. This is in front of everyone. They make this assertion in front of the entire church. The apostles understand their role and they understand their commitment to prayer and the ministry of the word is their calling. So they look for another solution and they, in verse 3, they outline it. They say, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you, 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." So they see that in their day-to-day, what they've been called to is the prayer and ministry of the word, and that this action of serving needs to be met in a formal sense, and so they say 7. They decide on the number 7. 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now, these 7 men and the appointing of these 7 men, in fact, represent the precedent for deacon ministry within the church. Again, at the end of verse 2, that word serving tables, this is the same word as we would get our word deacon from. The task the apostles give to the 7 is to serve tables, to take on the practical ministry needs of the church. This is the solution. It has been said that the elders of the church serve by leading, and the deacons of a church lead by serving. Deacons are designed to see the practical needs of the church and mobilize to meet those needs. And deacons serve the church by ensuring that elders can focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. Deacons take on many roles within the context of the local church, things like hospitality or finance, or maintenance of a facility or administrative tasks, and the like, in order to build up the body of Christ through service. Now, having those practical skills is important, but as we're going to see next week in the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that the character of the servant is preferred far above the skills that the servant holds. What this doesn't mean, however, is that deacons do all of the serving. What it does mean is that they lead in the serving. A deacon is therefore, a model servant, an exemplary servant, a servant who sets the example of serving. Someone who invites others to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." They imitate Christ by getting down on their knees and washing the feet of others, and then they welcome others to do the same. So the response of the church shouldn't be, well, we're moving towards a formalized deacon ministry, and therefore all of the service needs of the church are handled. Rather, it should be to look to these men and women as exemplary servants in order that they might serve themselves within the body, seeking to imitate Christ's service in their own lives, in the church, and in the community. The solution to the problem, to the complaint that was brought by the Hellenists, is servants, is deacons, who out of gratitude for God and an overflow of the heart, use, leverage all of the things that God has given them in order to build up the body in love. The final thing this morning then we see in this passage is the result of the role. Look at verse 7. The result of the role. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." The work of deacons within the church is aimed at advancing the mission of the church, which is taking the gospel to the community and to the world. Spiritual growth, numerical growth, was happening. The apostles were freed to continue in prayer and ministry was happening because these seven men, these seven deacons, were taking on the practical ministry of the church, becoming exemplary servants, showing others how they should serve one another in love. They were taking on the practical needs that were represented within the marginalized of the church. They were seeing the needs of those individuals, and they were meeting them directly. The result of the role is that the word of God continues to increase and multiplying the disciples in a particular community, in a church fellowship. An effective and well-implemented deacon ministry has direct impact on the mission of the church. It has direct impact on the mission of the church. It's not something that's set aside. It wasn't the apostles here just saying, "Get this stuff off our backs so we can do what we need to do." It was, in fact, a joyful response, understanding the limitations and understanding the roles that each individual plays, the critical roles that each individual plays within the context of the local church. When we recognize the critical roles that we each uniquely have within the church, this advances the mission of the church. And this is what we hope to see happen at Buffalo City Church, because I think there's a lot of work to do here. There's a lot of work to do. There are many practical needs that are present within the church. There are many spiritual needs that are present within the church. And God has outlined two roles for us to meet these needs. The office of elder to meet these spiritual needs, to devote ourselves to the ministry of the word, to prayer. And the office of deacon to meet the practical needs of the church. Yesterday here, we gathered at the church in the morning to just clean things up, spring cleaning. And personally, I was dramatically encouraged by the number of people who served and decided to come and serve the church in love. We just threw it out there as a date. We wanted to see things, and maybe you thought, well, things look a little dirty around here, so it'd be a good idea for me to help out. But the reality is, this is exactly the kind of thing that we're talking about. Sacrificing a Saturday morning when you could be cleaning up your own yard to clean up the church, this is a dramatic and important decision. The office of deacon is designed to provide exemplary service in these areas, so that we, more and more as a congregation, might begin to see all that God has given to us, for example, this facility, and work together to use it for the advancement of the gospel, for the betterment of our community, to see men and women and boys and girls come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. These things aren't practical, does not mean not spiritual. In fact, practical in many ways advances and gives us opportunities in ways that we wouldn't have. I find that it is true that many churches struggle to gain traction in the mission to take the gospel to their communities because they lack this very thing, an effective, well-implemented deacon ministry. And for us, as we've been a relatively small church over the first 8.5 years of our existence, we've been able to do this with a little bit of flexibility, let it develop a little bit more organically. But these kinds of structures must be in place in order for us to continue the mission and to ensure the practical needs and the spiritual needs of our community of faith and the community at large are met. Oftentimes in churches, what happens is looks like one or maybe two pastors serve alongside and they take care of all the practical needs of the church. But when the elders or the pastors are forced into those roles, what happens, and what I think the apostles feared here in Acts chapter 6, is that that would result in a stunted spiritual growth within the church. Both the spiritual and the practical needs of a church are very real and very important. And elders are led and are to lead in meeting the spiritual needs of the church through exemplary prayer and preaching and teaching. And deacons are to lead in meeting the practical needs of the church through exemplary service. So this is why it is time for us as a congregation to take steps towards establishing an effective and well-implemented deacon ministry at Buffalo City Church. And just like the apostles released 7 men here to serve and build up the church, so now we intend as a congregation to equip and release several individuals into the role of deacon. Not necessarily just to make our lives easier, but in order to see the gospel go forward in Jamestown and across the Dakotas. So we've looked at the problem, the concern for the widows. We've looked at the solution of servants and the result of the role and the advancement of the mission in Jerusalem. So as we wrap up this morning, as we work into a conclusion, I just want to give you a few practical details of what this is going to look like for us as a church. Next week, we're going to continue preaching on this idea, this topic of deacons. We're going to go to that 1 Timothy 3 passage and discuss the necessary character and qualifications of deacons. And then after that, the Buffalo City Church elders will be approaching those who we believe who could fill that role here at Buffalo City Church. And we'll ask our members if there are people who you think represent exemplary servants within the church to bring those suggestions to us as well. And then we'll introduce those individuals to our membership in our May 19th family meeting. We'll train them. We'll take time to consider this role over the summer. And then we will install those who are ready to fill the office of deacon at the beginning of the fall, likely in September. That's what it'll look like practically for you. So if you see this sort of unfold in the midst of our congregation, be aware. Be praying. Let me give you some practical things and encourage you in a few ways out of this passage as well. First, I want you to note the incredible opportunities that we have to see the gospel advance in our community. That's part of what this is about. That's all of what this is about. God has given us so many things. He's blessed us in so many ways, with many ways to glorify Him through declaring and representing His gospel. And so God often gifts us in ways that require much of us. In the parable of the talents, the master in that parable gives his servants charge over his finances. And at the end of the parable, Jesus tells his disciples, For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has been given will be taken away. The servants in the parables please their masters. The ones who please their masters are the ones who multiply what he has entrusted to them. Friends, God has given us so many incredible things as a church. He has given us so many incredible people with so many incredible gifts and talents, resources. God has uniquely equipped our body to take the gospel to Jamestown, to our community. But that comes with responsibility as a congregation. It comes with responsibility for all of us to do some heavy lifting, to multiply what he's given us for his glory. These are not burdens, though. These are blessings to live in service to our King. I heard one person say it like this. They said, baskets of fruit are heavy. And what that means is when the Holy Spirit is at work amongst a group of people and when God's word begins to bear fruit in abundance among God's people, the need for heavy lifting follows. There's work to be done. We're going to say, I want to be blessed, but then I don't want to manage any of it. I've been commanded to be a good steward of what God has given to me, but I don't want to serve anyone with it. When the harvest is plentiful, it takes effort to bring the crops into the barn. It would be foolish of us to see all of the fruit around us and then to leave it in the field. Let it rot on the ground. Bringing it in requires effort, but committing ourselves to the work means the feast will be plentiful. We have individual gifts and talents and skills and resources to serve one another. And God has given you those in order to advance the mission of the church. He has brought about fruit in us in order that we might be fueled to joyfully and obediently serve one another in our community and in love. What has God given to you? Take a pencil and some paper and write it down. What has God given to you? Make a list of everything you can think of. Everything that you can think of. And then ask the Holy Spirit, how can you use these things to glorify God by building his church and advancing the gospel in our community? That's a simple, practical thing that you can do. And that leads us then to the second thing, is to simply pray. Pray for the advancement of the gospel in our community. Recognize that, or pray that you would recognize the reality of your role and responsibility to see that happen in our community. Pray that we as a church would see that. And pray that the future deacons of Buffalo City Church would help us advance that mission. Would you commit just simply to praying that Jesus Christ would build his church? Friends, Jesus Christ prays for you. The Buffalo City elders have committed to pray for you and for the direction of the church. And so the call to you is to follow us as we follow Jesus. Pray that God would raise up qualified men and women as deacons to serve the body and bring about more gospel fruit in the life of Buffalo City Church. Third, commit to the church and membership. Commit to the church and membership. We value church membership as a congregation at Buffalo City Church because it's a commitment that we make to one another. It's not so that we can get you in a position to coerce you, to tell you what you do or what you should do and how you should use the resources that God would be given to you or God has given to you. It is instead a recognition that we together have a better chance and a better opportunity of taking the gospel to our community. When you commit to Buffalo City Church in membership, you're not committing to the name on the sign out front. You're committing to the people in the pews around you. You're committing to say, we have a common goal and mission to see the gospel go out into our community to make much of Christ in our community, to recognize that the New Testament has no category for a churchless Christian, because the church is the way in which God will advance his mission in the community. And across the world, in church membership, you are agreeing that the work is great and that God has called you to be a part of how this expression of the local church is moving to minister the gospel. And if you're unfamiliar with church membership, that's okay. We have an entire class coming up on May 5th that you can sit down and you'll learn about all the ins and outs of church membership. And if you've had a bad experience with church membership in the past, still consider coming to that class. I know many of you have had terrible experiences in churches. Come to the class. I want to be able to at least enter into a dialogue with you about how committing to the church, the strong biblical evidence for it, it might be actually a significant departure from what you've experienced previously. If you've been thinking about it for a while, that you should join in church membership, just do it now. Don't push it off. I know it's not something that's always at the forefront of our minds. If you don't think that you don't qualify for church membership because you're young or inexperienced, you're wrong. Let's talk. Or maybe you're objecting in some other way or have no thoughts at all. Let's talk. God has gifted everyone in this room in unique and important ways. Our desire in this is to commit together to see the gospel go forward in our community, to not bury what he has given to us, but to seek to multiply it, joyfully and obediently serving the body in love with what God has given to us. Final thing I want to point out here, consider your own service to God's people. A healthy church is a church made up of people that see the needs of one another and work to meet those needs, even at great personal cost. Again, as we work towards this deacon ministry within Buffalo City Church, we're not saying that the work is going to be taken on by them exclusively, but they are to set an example for this type of service in the entire church. And this type of service is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who, according to Philippians 2, took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Great personal cost. The service of Christ to his people, it comes at great personal cost. And Jesus himself says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, Even the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this is the gospel, right? This is gospel that stands at the center of the service of the seven who are appointed in Acts chapter 6. The gospel stands at the center of the prayer and the ministry of the word of the apostles in Acts chapter 6. It's the very power of God. The gospel is the very power of God to save those who believe. It's the very power of God to save those to whom it went through the ministry of the church in Jerusalem. It is the very power of God to save those who believe through the ministry of the ministry of Buffalo City Church in Jamestown, North Dakota, 2,000 years later. God has not intended this differently for us. In fact, we are to reflect the sacrifice of Jesus and sacrificial service to one another, declaring that those who come to Christ by faith will receive adoption as sons and become the inheritors of Jesus Christ. Growing in continual understanding of this truth and working according to it, this is why we exist. Friends, consider your own service to God as a result of the great service that he's shown to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we praise you that even things like how the church should think about growth are outlined and clearly given to us in your word. God, would you, in this time, convince us through your Holy Spirit, show us in our hearts all that you have given to us. Give us a great passion and desire to use all of those gifts to glorify your name, to see your mission advanced in our community, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with all of those who we come in contact with who are far from you. God, let us not lose sight of why things like deacons and the implementation of that ministry within our church, let us not lose sight of why that matters. And it matters because you've commissioned us to make disciples. Give us strength, give us clarity of mind. Help us to be united together as a church. Help us to hope in you. To administer hope to people in our community who are without hope. May we trust you in each and every one of these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray by your Holy Spirit. Amen.